Psalm 87 tonight. The City of God is what I've titled the message here. It begins as the heading over the psalm, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. The sons of Korah, in one fashion or another, are credited with 11 of the psalms in the book of Psalms. Actually, one more. We're in Psalm 87. Psalm 88 is the last one that they're credited with. But the sons of Korah, they trace their ancestry back to their infamous ancestor, their rebel father, Korah, see number 16. They were Levites who were gatekeepers at the temple, and they also became famous as musicians. So they were very close to the temple, and which was the worship center of God's people here in Jerusalem. This psalm was intended to be sung as a song, as it says here, a song, as seen here in the heading. And really what it is a celebration of Jerusalem and why it is such a special place. And I love my time in Jerusalem. I've been able to go there, and it really was a special time. If there's one place I'd like to go back to where I've been in the world, it'd be Israel and Jerusalem. But we'll get there eventually, maybe on the other side of the rapture, but we'll get there. Note on the overhead, the outline, the city of God, verses 1 through 3, God's love for Zion, verses 4 through 6, the citizens of Zion, and verse 7, celebration over Zion's blessings. Notice how the psalm begins here, Psalm 87. His foundation is in the holy mountains. Well, what does that mean? His foundation, and it's talking about God's foundation, is in the holy mountains. Well, the sense of foundation here is that which is founded by God. And what God founded and what he has determined to do in redemptive history is really founded in the holy mountain called Zion, otherwise known as Jerusalem. Note verse 5 where it says, the Most High himself shall establish her. There's a closely related idea there. So God has uniquely chosen this special place above all others to be the worship center of the world. It was certainly true in the Old Testament. Now, you know, the time is coming. Jesus said you worship in spirit and in truth anywhere. And we're in that era. But once again, in the millennium, it's going to come back to Jerusalem where the focal point is. So it has a very special place historically. Back in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5, God says, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. So the worship center wasn't just to be anywhere and everywhere. God says, I'm going to choose the place, and he did. Jerusalem is special simply because God founded it. You know, there's a lot of things about Jerusalem. You say, well, why is this place special? Well, it's special because God determined it to be special. He founded it. He established it. His choice and his presence make it the most special place in the world. Now, as the foundation of God, Jerusalem is foundational to all that God is really doing in redemptive history. Note these connections. And these are kind of bullet points that I got from David Gazik. But note these bullet points. There Melchizedek, king and priest of the Most High God, reigned and served. This is where he was. There Abraham was willing to offer Isaac on the Mount of the Lord, where his perfect sacrifice would be provided. There David, Israel's greatest earthly king, reigned and made it his kingdom's capital. There the tabernacle of God found its fulfillment and permanence in the great temple David designed and Solomon built. There the institutions of sacrifice, worship, and priestly service were established for centuries. There Jesus recognized and honored the city and observed the feasts and the temple rituals. There Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. I mean, really in conjunction with the city. And of course, just immediately outside the old city is where he was crucified. But in that connection. There the church was born in a day at Pentecost. There the apostles served and sent out the gospel. And there God will establish the physical geographic center of his ultimate kingdom upon earth. A lot of connections here in terms of what Jerusalem is really all about. Indeed, God's foundation is in the holy, set apart mountains of Jerusalem. Notice verse 2, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Isn't that interesting that God's got a favorite place? He loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Now, the whole earth is the Lord's, Psalm 24:1. The whole of the land of Israel is uniquely God's possession. But of all the territory in the world and of all the territory in Israel, God loves Zion more than all the other dwellings in Jacob, which is to say, Israel. Now, the word Zion means fortification. That's what it literally means, fortification, a fortified place. The first mention of Zion in the Bible is found in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 7, when David captured the ancient Jebusite fortress, which was thereafter called the City of David. Zion really is essentially synonymous with Jerusalem, and it is called the City of David as well as the City of God. Zion, in effect, is the old Jerusalem in the historical sense of the word. It refers to that southeastern hill in Jerusalem. And this is where David built his royal palace, later where Solomon built the temple. And it really signifies the epicenter of God's presence on earth, especially in the Old Testament. Now, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But his presence was manifest there in a very special way. So Zion at core refers to the Temple Mount, but it is also used in reference to the entire city of Jerusalem, to the land of Judah, or even to the entire nation of Israel as a whole. So context really kind of determines the exact nuance in view in terms of when this word is used. But most generally, Zion refers to Jerusalem and especially to the Temple Mount. It was the worship center, as I say, Psalm 99, verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. This is another way of describing it, holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Zion is found 154 times in the Old Testament, 7 times in the New Testament, and in the Old Testament, it represented the special dwelling place of God. In the millennial kingdom, Mount Zion will represent the special dwelling place of God from where Messiah will reign. Note, for example, a couple references here. Isaiah 24, then the moon will be disgraced, the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. And I want you to see that he's going to reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. And then Zechariah 2:12, and the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. It will again be recognized as the most special place on the planet. Well, in eternity, the saints will be forever identified with Mount Zion and the eternal city of the living God, as it's called. Positionally, we as God's people already identify with Mount Zion in this sense, in terms of the eternal city. Our citizenship is already in heaven. Spiritually, positionally, prophetically, we have already come to Mount Zion, as he says in Hebrews 12. But physically, we're not there yet. Hebrews 12:22 says we have come to Mount Zion. But then in the next chapter, in Hebrews 13:14, it says that we still seek for the continuing city to come. So both are true. Positionally, we are there, but the full experiential reality awaits the future. Well, this eternal city identified with Mount Zion will be the eternal home of the saints, where they will intimately abide with God forever. This is the city which Abraham waited for, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is where God most intimately dwells. It is God's unique city, true historically, true prophetically, ultimately eternally. There's a connection there. It's the place that ultimately the book of Revelation calls the New Jerusalem. Well, God has set his affection on Mount Zion. This is the place of his special dwelling with his people in time, but yes, for all eternity, in the context of a new heaven and a new earth. But note here the emphasis on the gates. Verse 2, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Notice that emphasis on the gates. What do you do at gates? Well, gates are places of access. It's where you enter in. And so pictured here is people coming through the gates to the place of worship. I think that's what makes this so special to God. This is the place where his people are coming into worship. It's a beautiful reality, something the Lord loves. Verse 3, glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God, Selah. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. I want to rehearse just a few of those glorious things that are spoken of Jerusalem, of Zion. Note just one text here in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 3:17. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. So there's coming a time where the throne, where's the throne city? Well, it's Jerusalem. It's going to be called the throne of the Lord. That's where it is. It's going to be in Jerusalem, in the kingdom. Also consider the following. Jerusalem was the glorious place of the temple, of temple worship in the Old Testament. It was the place, the glorious place where his presence was uniquely experienced as they would come up to Jerusalem. It was the place where glorious atonement was made for sin. It was the place where the Holy Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost. This is where the church started. This is the place where Christ will gloriously return to reign from Jerusalem. It's called the city of the great king in Psalm 48. It is called the apple of God's eye in Zechariah 2:8. It is called the city of truth in Zechariah 8:3. And it is the place where God says he will put his name there forever, 2 Chronicles 33:4. Glorious things are spoken of this place, very special place. Now, in the kingdom, Jerusalem will be the truth center, the worship center, the truth center, the throne center for the whole world. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's why I say it's the truth center. And they're going up there to be taught. They want to follow God. They want to walk in his ways. Well, we could go on and on. Jerusalem is by far the most prominent city in the Bible, being mentioned 800 times. You know what the second most prominent city in the Bible is, don't you? Yes, that would be Babylon, being mentioned about 300 times. 300 times for Babylon, the city of man. The city of God, Jerusalem, 800 times. It is God's favorite place in all the world. The Bible tells me that right here. There happened the greatest events in all the world, including the death and the resurrection of Christ. And it has the greatest destiny in all the world. Indeed, glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. Selah, which means stop and reflect on this. Stop and think about this. Verse 4, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there. Now, the New American Standard, this is kind of complicated. Sometimes other translations are helpful. A New American Standard here, I shall mention Rahab and Babylon among those who know me. Behold, Philistia, Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there. Now, God is speaking in reference to how it will be in the future time. In reference, I take it, the context here is the kingdom, ultimately. And in those days, even the Gentiles are going to really appreciate Jerusalem. Rahab is a poetic designation for Egypt. We see this in different places in the Old Testament. It was really connected to a pagan god back there, but they became associated with this particular name. It's a designation for Egypt. And these countries represented here are those in the past who were hostile. They were hostile enemies of Israel, God's people Israel. And as such, they had no regard for the God of Israel, identified with Zion. That wouldn't mean nothing to them back here often. But things will be different in this future day. For example, one text here in Isaiah chapter 19, it says, in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land. So, boy, they're all going to just be in harmony here. Whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Wow, that's going to be a different day. Well, as such, this here in Psalm 87:4 is really a prophetic statement related to the coming time in the kingdom. Many Gentiles will be saved in that context. And they too, I think, are going to come as a result to have a great appreciation for the city of God, Jerusalem. And again, another text here. You know, we got 800 of them, right? It's mentioned 800 times. Zechariah chapter 8. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Jerusalem will be famous all over the world. And I think everyone in that day is going to want to be identified with Jerusalem. And I think it will be a tremendous badge of honor to be born there. Now, it doesn't exactly say this, but I surmise that very possibly the pregnant Gentile women of the world will often make special pilgrimage to Jerusalem just to be able to say their child was born in Jerusalem. I think it's going to be a big deal to be born in Jerusalem. That's what it says here, right? It will be a big deal and will be reflective, I think, of their faith. Verse 5, and of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself shall establish her. Zion will be recognized the world over as the most special place in the world, and identification with Zion as the city of God will be considered very special, precious, and wonderful. Those born there will be seen as uniquely blessed. And thus God will establish Zion as the greatest place in all the world. It's going to have that kind of a reputation. Now, when we visited Jerusalem, we had a Jewish guide by the name of Yossi. And he was born in Jerusalem. And as we went up to Jerusalem, he was telling us about this. And I pointed out this text to him in Psalm 87, which he told me he was already aware of, right? Being a Jew who knew the Old Testament and being born in Jerusalem, he knew that text, and he said that to me. He knew the verses, he knew about the text, but he really didn't understand, I don't think, the deeper significance. He wasn't a believer. Commentators here, by the way, are very quick to spiritualize the text here. And, I mean, it's just very common, and there's a certain way where I think I understand where they're coming from. But they're very quick to spiritualize the text here and say the people all over the world who claim a spiritual rebirth can in some sense make application here, relate their spiritual birth back to Jerusalem, say, yeah, we were born there too. Well, I'm hesitant to spiritualize the text because the text itself here is really not clearly in that direction. But having said that, there is New Testament precedent for ultimately making a spiritual application to Jerusalem for us as believers. And you know where I'm going with this, right? He is using figurative language. He admits so in the context. But in Galatians 4:26, but Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. I remember a guy coming, you know, in Bible college, these guys can be funny. And I was known as the guy who's memorizing scripture. I memorized lots of scripture in those days. So he came and said, I memorized this verse. And so he comes to my door, and then he says, it's just so precious to me, and he's just carrying on this funny guy. And then he quoted this verse, but Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. And he just looked at me. I think he's grown. He's in the pastoral today. But anyway, what's that mean anyway? I mean, that was really kind of where he was coming from too, I think. Paul really here is speaking symbolically, as he clearly indicates so in the context. All true believers have a relationship with the mother city of New Jerusalem. We are all citizens, ultimately, of this city. It is the city of grace, and Paul's contrasting things there in Galatians chapter 4. This is where the trophies of God's grace will live forever in unhindered freedom from sin and all that would interfere with perfect harmony and intimacy with God. In Hebrews chapter 12, he says this, Hebrews 12, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God." That's what Mount Zion is. It's the city of the living God. And this is where you have come, he says, "the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." All this to say, there is perhaps a measure of spiritual application as warranted by further revelation here in the New Testament. But again, I tend to think that the emphasis here in Psalm 87 really relates to an earthly Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom. So yes, we might make application, but I'm hesitant to really over-spiritualize the text. Verse 6, "The Lord will record when he registers the peoples, this one was born there, Selah." Another emphasis here. It's going to be a really big deal in the kingdom to be born in Jerusalem. Everyone's going to want to be identified with the city. That's the emphasis here, and it will be very special. And evidently, there will be record-keeping in the kingdom. Notice, the Lord will record when he registers the peoples. He's going to keep records. Oh, yeah, that one was born there. I can prove it. It's in the records. This one was born there. In the millennial kingdom, the Lord, this is Yahweh himself, will have a special registry of those born in Jerusalem. And it will be a great honor. Again, this serves to highlight how special Jerusalem will be in the kingdom. I think that's the main point. John MacArthur says, "To be born in Jerusalem will be noted as a special honor in the Messianic kingdom." Verse 7, "Both the singers and the players on instruments say, all my springs are in you." Jerusalem will be a wonderful place of worship, joyful worship and celebration. Now, when it says singers and players, the word players here, on players on instruments, could really be interpreted as dancers. And even some translations bring this out. For example, the ESV, "Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you." So, and the commentators bring this out. This could be interpreted here as dancers. Again, singing and dancing denote what? Joyful celebration. And what are they celebrating? Well, the text goes on to say, all my springs are in you. The whole subject here has been Zion, Jerusalem. All my springs are in you. And again, I think this ties back to how the psalm started, where it says in verse 1 that God's foundation is in the holy mountains. Jerusalem, Zion is foundational to all the blessings these folks in the kingdom will enjoy. Springs is really a metaphor here for that which is a source of joyful blessings. Zion, in terms of a place, is the source of blessings and refreshment. Now, of course, it is God who is behind it all, but he has chosen to make Zion the foundation, the source for every good and perfect gift that he is giving. Isaiah 12, verse 3, "Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." There's a lot of joy here. That's what's being pictured here. When it talks about singers and players, or singers and dancers on instruments, we'll say, all my springs are in you. The source of all my joy is springing from you. Charles Spurgeon made this application. "If all my springs are in God, then let all my streams flow to God. All the rivers run into the sea because they all came from the sea. It was from the sea that the sun drew up the clouds which fed the thousand rills which fall into the rivers, and so the rivers run back to the sea. Let us do the same. What we have had from God must go to God." Well, that's a great application. As a side note, it is interesting to note that in the kingdom, as we find in Ezekiel, and you know, we got that long section from Ezekiel 40 through 48 that's really dealing with the millennial kingdom. But in the kingdom, a literal fountain flowing from the temple in Jerusalem will water that whole surrounding area and flow to the Dead Sea, where it will make the Dead Sea waters fresh waters, where they will be able to fish in the Dead Sea. Now, that's a pretty amazing thing. If you've ever been to the Dead Sea, you can't drown in the Dead Sea, you know. It's true, you just float there. Now, they've got showers right outside the Dead Sea. When you get out of there, I mean, you are one salty mess and whatever else. And I did taste the water just to see what it tasted like, and believe me, it was very salty. But you just float out there. It's so full of chemicals and whatever else is there. But so for that to become fresh water where their fishing is going on, that's going to be an amazing transformation. And it happens where the stream comes from the temple and that water flows down to the Dead Sea. Well, that's spoken of in different places, Joel 3:18, Ezekiel chapter 47, and so forth. When we visited Jerusalem, when we were in Israel, we visited Jerusalem. Before arriving there, I had picked out several psalms that really focus on Jerusalem. And when I go up to Jerusalem, I want to read these psalms, meditate on these psalms, have my devotional time in those psalms, which I did. And I picked out Psalm 48, Psalm 84, 87, we studied tonight, 114, 122, 125, and 137. Now, there's only one city in all the Bible that we are specifically told to pray for. And I'll bet you can't guess which one it is. Yes, you're right. It's the city of Jerusalem. We're not told to pray for Omaha, although we should pray for Omaha. They are across the river. We should pray for Council Bluffs, too. All the cities. You know, we really need to pray for New York, right? Los Angeles. We need to pray for Chicago. I've got a daughter who lives in Chicago. They need prayer in Chicago. Everybody needs prayer. Everywhere. But there's only one city in the Bible that we are specifically told to pray for, and it's the city of Jerusalem. Today, Jerusalem is said to be important to three world religions, right? Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Now, Jerusalem means city of peace. But one thing that has consistently been missing from Jerusalem for the last 3,000 years is peace. You say, well, I think it's pretty peaceful. You ever study this about the Temple Mount and the tensions related to the Temple Mount? I mean, seriously, folks. Well, it's with this backdrop that we as believers are instructed to pray. And here's what the Bible says. Psalm 122, 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Isn't that interesting? Those that loved, may they prosper who love you. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. This is a special place to God, and he wants us to be praying for it. As we study in the book of Revelation, ultimately those prayers are going to be answered. You say, well, I've been praying for it. Nothing's happening. I'm just going to stop praying. No, those prayers are still honored by God ultimately. And then Isaiah 62:7, give him no rest, really talking about God and praying. Give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Keep praying. Don't give him any rest. Isn't that an interesting way to phrase this? Don't give God any rest. Just keep bringing it to him. Well, Jerusalem is very close to the heart of God, as we have seen. And he instructs us to pray for her peace. Those prayers will be answered when Messiah comes and delivers Israel. I'm looking forward to the kingdom when we're going to be in Jerusalem and to see how it's going to be transformed and what it's going to be like in the glory of Jerusalem in those glory days in the kingdom. What a day that's going to be. Then all the glorious things spoken of Jerusalem will be fulfilled. The city of God will be known for what it is, the Lord's throne. Then the whole world will finally recognize and appreciate how special Jerusalem really is. Hey, let's go up to Jerusalem so we can have our baby there. This one was born there. It's registered. And then we will bless God by saying, yes, it's out of Zion that all my springs are. All my springs are in you. In the world today, you might say that all roads lead ultimately to Babylon, the city of man, which in the end will be completely destroyed by God as we get to Revelation 17 and 18. But for the child of God, all roads ultimately lead to Jerusalem, the city of God, the city of the great king, as it says in Psalm 48. You know, we read Psalm 46, and that's a wonderful psalm, and we've studied it. But there's a line in Psalm 46, verse 4, that says, "There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God." Isn't that interesting? There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. Indeed, this city is a special place of worship, of joy, of celebration, and refreshment. God loves it, and we as his people should do the same. Let us pray for Jerusalem, for the peace of Jerusalem. And I think even though we love it now on one level, once we get there in the kingdom and we read this psalm again, boy, it will have a deeper, richer meaning than we can ever even imagine now. Well, we're looking forward to that day, and so we are also praying, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." What a day that will be. Let's stand and have our closing song, and then I'll close us in prayer.